Acts chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had also been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Heavenly Father, thank you for, Lord, this wonderful attribute. Thank you for the men that were willing to go, the churches that were willing to send them and support them. Thank you for the very specific mission, Lord, that they were to accomplish, Lord. And thank you for the support of those around them, Lord, and for preparing the way for them. Lord, we've seen a continuation of this, Lord, throughout the history of Christianity. Lord, the same Holy Spirit that worked in the hearts of Barnabas and Saul, still working in people's hearts. Churches still separating and sending out people from their congregation. Lord, sometimes, as we have just recently from our congregation to an area of our Judea, sometimes to Samaria, sometimes to the uttermost part of the world. And so, Lord, thank you for this wonderful pattern. Thank you for the emphasis of tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. One of the attributes of the early church was their dedication to fulfill the Great Commission by sending out missionary teams. And much of the book of Acts, if you really read it and study it, are the stories of missionary endeavors. And of course, we follow Paul and Barnabas. Then later on, we follow Paul and Silas on these missionary journeys. Most of the epistles that are written in the New Testament are written by Paul back to churches that were planted on missionary journeys. And so you really begin to get a sense of how much of the New Testament is speaking to this and encouraging this. Very simple lesson tonight. I think there's got to be with some elements that we can draw out of the book of Acts, the elements of worldwide missions. Very simple. We're going to teach on each of those. Just talk a few minutes on each of these four. First of all, there's got to be someone to go. That's the missionary. There's got to be someone to support them as they go. We're going to talk about sending churches and supporting churches and mission boards and how the Lord uses them. Then there's got to be something to accomplish. And of course, we see in verse number 5, they preach the word of God, preaching, baptizing, discipling, and establishing churches. That's what you find the pattern in the book of Acts. And then there's got to be somewhere to go, and that is the mission field. So someone to go, the missionary, someone to support, sending churches, supporting churches, mission boards, something to accomplish, preach, baptize, disciple, establish churches. Number 4, somewhere to go. And of course, that is the mission field that the Holy Spirit directs each missionary to. Let's start with the missionaries. The missionary, first of all, we notice, must be called of God. Acts 13, verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And I just love that this is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe he works in every church and every congregation. From time to time, he will just simply bear witness on the heart of someone in that church that they are to be sent out, that they are to go, that God wants them to be involved outside of their own Jerusalem in some missionary endeavor. And it was the Holy Ghost that called these men to the mission field. That calling was recognized and confirmed by the church. And the missionary then must be obedient to their calling. Saul, who would later on be called Paul, will eventually take 3 missionary journeys, 4 if you count his journey to Rome and eventually to his death. Barnabas will take, we know, at least 2 missionary journeys and may have taken more, but 2 that's mentioned in the Bible. And as they took these missionary journeys, they took young men with them. And you may notice there in verse number 5, at the end there, it says, and they also had John to their minister. And yes, these young men were selected so they could come along. The word minister means servant. And so they were chosen for their youth and for their energy and for their strength and their willingness just to serve and take care of some of the menial things so that the missionaries could focus on the main thing. But you know what? Also, you got to keep this in mind. These young men were being influenced by these men of God and being exposed to missionary opportunities. And many of these young men later on, I'm sure the Lord used them. You know, I think of Timothy, and for a while he's under the wing of Paul. And next thing you know, he's pastoring a church. And Titus is under the wing of Paul for a while. And next thing you know, there's an epistle being written to a young preacher who's now pastoring. And so this has been repeated over and over. There has to be someone who is willing to go. Now, as I mentioned, each of these elements of worldwide missions, if we break them down to these four elements, don't you think the devil's smart enough to break down the elements of worldwide evangelism too and worldwide missions? Don't you think that each of the four things that I'm going to mention, why wouldn't the devil launch an attack against each of these elements, each of these ingredients of worldwide missions? So let's stop a minute before we leave this one and think about it. If I was the devil, I know what I'd do. I'd try to get young people so focused on materialism that they didn't have a heart for souls. I'd get them so focused on how much money they can make, and all of a sudden the most important things is what kind of car they're going to drive or what kind of house they're going to live in or how much free time they're going to have to jet set around and take vacations. And you know, the main reason to go on vacation nowadays is to get to your destination, take a bunch of selfies, put them on Facebook. It's not even about enjoying the vacation. It's about impressing people as far as where you're at and what you're doing. And you're not here and we are. And so that's the most important now part of any vacation that you plan is you've got to think ahead of time. Where can I go where I can take a selfie where everybody will have envy and be wishing they were here? Oh my goodness. You know why I'm having so many trouble finding pictures of the older generation? We all used to run from cameras, okay? Now people don't run from them. They carry them and pull them out and take pictures of themselves constantly. Amen. Yeah, that was free. Amen. So if I'm the devil, I'm going to do everything I can just to turn the spigot off. I'm going to do everything I can to keep young people from having their hearts stirred. I'm going to do everything I can to try to discourage missionaries who do answer to the call. Think about that, the attacks on our missionaries once they do get to the field. How about before they even get to the field? I'm going to try to discourage them during deputation. And, you know, one of the reasons I mentioned the other night that we try to be so good to the missionaries as they come through. You know, I don't ask many of the missionaries this, but I've had some really good friends that have gone through deputation, and I'll afterwards say, okay, man, I know that you never want to tell these stories, you know, but come on, tell me your missionary deputation horror stories, you know. Every missionary's got them too. Every one of them's got them. They may not share them, but they've got them. And if we are over generous or over kind or bless them in an extra way, trust me, that's probably just balancing the book somewhere else where they weren't treated as well or taken care of as well. But you know, if I was the devil, that's what I'd do. Hey, let's be kind to our missionaries as they come through. Folks, listen to me. Don't come to me with some judgmental spirit, you know, about the missionary kids. Okay, you strap your kids in car seats. Okay, and then you drive, you know, 8, 10, sometimes 11 hours between meetings, come in at the last minute, and then, you know, get your kids unbuckled and bring them into the church, and then they're going to walk around shaking hands and smiling. No, they're going to be running like a bunch of wild Indians trying to get some energy, same as your kids were, would do. Same as your kids would do. And so let's not get into that nonsense. I'll tell you what, you ought to think about these people as they come in, and they've been on deputation. Some of them have been on deputation. Average one is on deputation for 2.5 years to 3 years to get support. You think about, especially these families that have children, and you think about being on the road, living on the road for that long. And let's keep those things in mind. But I'd try to discourage them. You know, I'd try to get some snarky church member to walk up and say, you know, say some caustic comment to their wife or caustic comment about their kids. Now, let's not be that church. Right. Let's not be that church, all right? Let's make sure that we are encouraging them. Hey, they have surrendered to do something that most of us wouldn't. And so that let's be an encouragement and a blessing to them, okay? And this church has been that. And thank you for doing that. So there's got to be someone to go. But then the devil knows. And then they get on the field. And this is why we need to pray for our missionaries once they're on the field. Because all of a sudden, folks, they land. And a lot of them are landing in a place where they don't have a grasp of the language. And then they're going to have to go through the process of learning a new language. And even if they go to an English-speaking country, then it's a culture shock and a culture change. And there's so many things that they've got to learn. And by the way, the logistics of relocating your family, trying to find a home in a safe place, whereas a missionary, husband and father, you feel like you could leave your family in this type of a place and go out and do the work of the Lord and not be terrified for their safety. Just trying to figure out, kind of think of these ladies just trying to figure out where to go shopping. Some of the things that they're being exposed to is nothing like what we are used to in America. Sometimes we just need to slow down, okay? Go through the process, understand that there's a lot of places along the way that the devil can set on their shoulder and discourage them. That's why when we bring in somebody like Brother Fitzsimmons and, you know, him and his wife, 34 years, I think they said, 34 years in Haiti. Okay, some of you need to do your research. In Haiti. I mean, there's very few missionaries or have no any interest in going to Haiti. It is literally one of the poorest, one of the most backwards. I mean, you talk about no or very little modern advantages. And yet, go there and just redefine your life for 34 years. Raise your children to adulthood in that environment. Hey, I want to be good to these people. Because the devil will try to discourage them. So someone to go, someone to support. Let me kind of explain this. Sending church, supporting churches. What's the difference between a sending church and a supporting church? Mission board. We see in verse number 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so there has to be that sending church. And I believe that the job of missions is the job of the local New Testament church. And there ought to always be a sending church. If I have a missionary call me and I say, who's your sending church? Who's your sending pastor? And they say, well, I don't have one. I'll say, well, when you get one, call me back. Okay, because you ought to be sent out of a local New Testament church. But that church by itself is not going to be able to send you and support you. I think, by the way, that the sending church ought to be the one that sacrifices more than the supporting churches. I've got good news. I don't know if I've said this or not to you yet, but James Young called me in at the end of this year. His church, the men that they've gathered in that brand new work, that works, by the way, is not even a year old yet. And it started on Easter Sunday last spring. And he called me the other day and said, the men of the church have approached me. And preacher, the offerings are good. And we're building a surplus. And they came to me and said, you know what, we need to start taking care of our pastor. Amen. And what can we do to step up and take some financial responsibility? And our church had been supporting them for $500 a month to get them started. And he called me the other day and he said, they've been so good and so generous to us. He said, I don't feel right taking $500 from my supporting church. Why don't you drop me all the way down to what you dropped the other missionaries to? And I said, well, why don't we drop you down to $200? You're still from our church. And so we're going to begin that at the beginning of this, well, this year here, we're starting to begin that. But I just love that. But, you know, you say, well, why are we investing that amount? Because we're the sending church. We're the sending church. The same philosophy we follow when it comes to planting churches. You know, I never ask a supporting church to do as much as the church that's planting, the mother church that is planting a new work. But I will say this, folks, listen to me. I think with the increased sacrifice comes increased blessings back on the church that's willing to send people and sacrifice like this. Listen, God will be debtor to no man. And no matter what we sacrifice, what we give, God can bring that right back in and consistently does that. But there's a sending church, and then there are supporting churches. For instance, we were the ones that were planting the church down in the Jasper area. But you know what? I tell folks, you know what? I believe that every church needs a mother church, but it needs a whole lot of sisters, okay? One mother and a whole lot of sisters. And so what did we do? Even though we gathered extra funds and had special offerings so we could underwrite the remodeling of the building and the launching of the church, we sent Brother Young out for a little over a year, and he visited churches and presented the work and then raised support for him and his family. And so we're underwriting the church plant while others are joining together to support him and his family for a period of time. Most times on a church plant, most churches will say we'll do it for 2 years and we'll opt for perhaps a third year. And most churches will go 3 years. One of the things I'm telling preachers as we're involved in church planting, and I'm talking to church planters, not just ours, but church planters as a whole, it's taken longer, even in the United States of America, folks, it's not getting easier to build churches. And I've mentioned to several pastors, we probably need to rethink this whole idea of just staying with our church plants for 2 years, maybe three. We probably ought to look at that and understand it's taking guys some longer to get a base, and sometimes not, depending on where they go. Anyway, most of the churches will go 3 years with them, which means, you know, some of them started, let me just kind of educate you, with Brother Young a year before he started the church to support him while he was on deputation. That means 2 years in, their 3 years are going to be done. That's going to be many of the churches. So about the time he hits the two-year mark, or even before that, maybe the year and a half mark, some of the support starts dropping off. And that's okay. I'm thankful for what they're willing to do. The way I say it is this. I just would like to give them enough support so that we give them a runway so that they got a chance to get the plane off the ground. And, you know, already there's men in that church that have a heart to do this, and they're stepping up in some areas. And so that's the way it worked. The way it worked in Princeton, same exact way. By the time the third year was, we finished the third year down there, Brother Reiser calls me and says, you know what, thank you, thank Blessed Hope for everything you've done, but please stop supporting us. Pastor, if you'll send a letter out, I'm going to contact him. You contact him as the sending church. Tell our supporting churches, thank you, but we don't need support anymore. That's ideal. That's what we're going for. Then we can roll that money that we're investing in a church plant over to another guy that's starting out. And so if we just get into this idea of church planting, I still am running into pastors. And I'm saying this out loud just because I want to educate you and keep you up on it. But, folks, it was hard. I mean, you talk to Jim Townsley back when he planted a church in the 1970s in Connecticut. He's getting ready next year. He texted me the other day and said, I want to know everything you're doing for your 50th anniversary celebration, because we're doing our 50th anniversary celebration next year. And I want to steal as many ideas as I can. And so I gave him all the things we're doing and excited. But think about that. 50 years ago, you could hardly find a church that would financially support a church plant in the United States of America. Some of the older preachers still buck up against it. Some of them started churches without support. And I guess because, you know, they nearly starved to death, and they want everybody else to nearly starve to death. And you know, someone said the other day, well, we don't want to make it too easy on them. And I thought to myself, the devil's going to make it hard enough on them. We don't have to try to add to the hardship of it. We need to set these young men up for success, not failure. And someone to support. Sending churches, supporting churches. Say, preacher, where's a mission board come into it? Well, a mission board, many missionaries use a mission board. A mission board should never replace the sending church, but can be a huge help to both the sending church and the missionary in providing logistic support to the missionary. Mission boards can oversee the collection and distribution of the financial support. By the way, if I had to do that, we're already doing that for our church planters. If I had to do that for every missionary that we sent out, it becomes cumbersome to the ministry to have to keep all of these things separated. A mission board's great about that. Also, to assist the missionary in travel logistics and cultural acclimation. Listen, we're not going to be expert in all of these things. If one of our missionaries on the field has a crisis situation and needs to get out of the country in 24 hours, do you know how to get them out? And again, we've got some preachers that want to walk around preaching against mission boards. Okay, I guess everybody's got to find something new to be against, you know, so that you're a better Christian than the rest of us. Well, God bless you. I'm thankful for mission boards. I think they bring a level of expertise that I don't have the time to learn. I don't have the time to be able, there's certain things that would occupy more of the time of the sending church that's just unnecessary. And so be careful what you decide you're against until you maybe become a missionary, and then you might find out you're actually for it. Amen. Mission boards can oversee collection, distribution of financial support, assist the missionary in travel logistics, cultural acclimation, help the missionary in case of emergency situation. And really, a lot of the wise mission boards also help them with their finances. And once they get the proper financial, and one of the things I encourage missionaries to do is do not leave prematurely. You know, deputation is hard. I know why some of them want to cut it short. I know why some of them, when they hit 75, 80%, they just want to get out there. They just want to do it. But then you get over there. Folks, listen to me. You know, our government's mismanaging the dollar and destroying the buying power of the dollar on every mission field that's out there, and making it harder and harder for our missionaries that by the time we send them American money, they convert it over. It's not gaining, it's losing. So they get over there undersupported, and then all of a sudden they've got financial stresses upon them. Plus, a wise mission board will also set up some type of a retirement structure in the management of their money, because they're going to die over there. Well, some of them might. But some of them will be over there for 30, 40 years. Health reasons have to come back. And then what are they going to do? When they come back, we're supposed to keep supporting them. I want my money going to people that are on the field. And I want to say it again. I want my money to go to people on the field. I think it's wrong to expect the church to take care of you in your old age. First of all, it's your children that are supposed to, biblically, the first ones in line is your children are to take care of you in your old age. Family, you're worse than an infidel if you don't take care. My father-in-law pastored for 25 years. But you know what? When his health got to the point where he couldn't do that anymore, I didn't contact 50 churches and say, you guys need to take care of my father-in-law. It was our job to take care of Cheryl's dad, okay? So that's the first line of defense. The church can do that also afterwards. But here's the thing. If they have been wise in the handling of the finances, it wouldn't be necessary. It would allow the churches to swing that money over into it. And ascending church is not good about that, but mission boards are good about helping them manage their money. And so someone to support. Number three, something to accomplish. Well, I mentioned this the other day in Sunday school or in morning service, one of the two. They preached the word of God in verse number 5, Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 14, let's go over there. I'll move around the book of Acts a little bit. Acts chapter 14, look if you will at verse number 21. Acts 14, verse number 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And they returned to these other cities they'd already been to, doing what? Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So these missionaries were sent to fulfill the Great Commission, and that is what they did. Remember, the Great Commission is not just preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. It's also baptizing those who believe, but also then discipleship. And we see in this portion of Scripture in Acts 14, all of that going on. In chapter 14, verse 21, they preach the gospel. Then they come back, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, grounding them in the Word of God. And so missionaries are to preach the word. Everywhere Paul and Barnabas went, they preached the word. They preached to the Jews. They preached to the Gentiles. They preached the gospel to anybody that would listen to them. But then they knew that their responsibilities went beyond that, and they discipled them. The Bible uses the term confirming the souls of the disciples. The word confirm means to set fast, to establish in the faith, to ground in truth. And so they're going back and then they're doing this. And then they are establishing local churches in these towns where they gather the believers. That's why it says in verse number 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. So missionaries are preaching the gospel. They're going back and spending time in discipleship. And then they are establishing local churches and ordaining preachers. Paul and Barnabas must continue to go on to other cities where the gospel had not been preached. Yet these new believers needed a place to fellowship and to grow. And so in every city, the missionaries organize and establish local New Testament churches. They also train and ordain pastors for these new congregations. One of the things that I'm sure you caught last Sunday night, by the way, wasn't Brother Fitzsimmons a blessing to us? He talked about the first 10 years of their ministry and how they were able, or 15 years, I think, and how they were able to establish two churches in that amount of time. But then when they began to train the nationals, how they were able then, over the course of the same amount of time, establish 14 churches. And folks, that just goes to show the importance of not only preaching the gospel, but discipling. And as we disciple, preach to the nationals, the need to reach their own people. And trust the Lord to reach into the hearts and call men to preach out of the congregation. Then have a place for them to go. And I will tell you that every single missionary church that I know that is making an impact in the country they are, have started some type of Bible college or Bible institute. And those that are not, you know what? Good for them. They started a church. One. But I think what we need to do is look at what's going on in the book of Acts and understand, you know what? One missionary sent to one country is great. But you know what? If that man is not reproducing himself and that church he planted is not also planting other churches, then you know what? We're trying to win this by addition instead of multiplication. And you're always going to win better with multiplication than addition. And so here we have these missionaries that are sent out. Our modern day missionaries still need to follow this pattern today. That's why I mentioned the other day to be careful about this idea of shifting our funds over into social programs, okay? Well, I know this lady and she's a Christian and she's gonna go be a nurse and she's wanting support. Well, good for you. I'm gonna support a church planter, okay? I wanna support someone whose full-time number one main job is preaching the gospel. Do they need nurses? Yeah. Well, there's this new ministry, and this guy goes around and provides clean water to the villages. Well, God bless them. Good. They need clean water. I'm going to take our missions money, and I'm going to support church planters that are preaching the gospel and then discipling people. And then from those called out of the ministry, as I mentioned, you can do good works. You can be involved in these other things. You can help in the community. But when that becomes the main thing, then next thing you know, all your missions money is going to support social programs instead of the propagation of the gospel. So let me just kind of cry out to the next generation a warning, because you know we can start bringing them in, and it all sounds good, and aren't you glad that people are being helped? But folks, we need to keep the main thing here, and follow the pattern of the book of Acts. Okay, and so we have to be careful. So now, we've got someone willing to go, and something to accomplish. I'm sorry, someone to support them as they go, and something to accomplish, preach, baptize, and disciple, establish churches, and then somewhere to go. And this is, again, part of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 16, if you'll turn over to Acts 16, verse number 6. This is a beautiful portion of Scripture. I love this. I love the fact, folks, listen to me. When it boils right down to it, that missionary needs to hear the voice of God, needs to listen to the direction of God. You know, there's a lot of ways that we can help and support, but that man has to have a call, and that man has to have Holy Spirit direction. And so we see this in Acts chapter 16, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, chapter 16, verse 6. It says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And God not only calls a man into missionary work, but God will also direct that man to the mission field he wants them to reach. I've seen this over the years as God's worked in young men's hearts when it comes to this call to missions. Most generally, they'll surrender to the mission field. They know God wants them to do some type of missionary work. And God, will, that's as much as God will give them. He won't give them the specifics. He'll just say, are you willing to go? And I think that God does that because if we're not willing to go anywhere, then it's not full surrender. So a lot of times God will work in the heart of a young man and he'll come forward in a missions conference or God, or a preaching service or in the middle of a revival meeting and say, you know, God has stirred my heart. He wants me to give my life to missions work. And where I have no idea. I don't know where. I don't know what yet. I just want to tell God that I'll do anything and go anywhere. And you know, it's amazing when a man has that level of surrender and then begins to pursue that with training, with prayer, you know what? How God then comes in and very specifically begins to direct them in their call and the specifics of their call. And, you know, folks, you think about these things, and we need to pray that God would continue to call young men in this generation, not just to help us here, not just to, in fact, impact our Judea and our Samaria, but also that our young people would be tender to the idea if God would take them anywhere to be willing to go. You know, back in 1936, God used a man by the name of Will Holton to write the words to a chorus entitled, Lead Me to Some Soul Today. Perhaps it'd be wise for every Christian to learn this chorus and to sing this chorus every day of their life, you know. The same Holy Spirit, here's the point, the same Holy Spirit that can direct a young man and break his heart for missions and lead him to the specific field that he's supposed to go to can, you know what, direct us individually as we enter into the mission field of our lives. And you think about this, lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. We'll go into the specifics of the story, but I never know who's going to watch online. But, you know, I sat on the back of a trailer today. You know, helped the guy unload some things off his trailer. I happened to pull up when he was doing some work. If you pull up when a man's doing some work and he needs some help, help him out. And then we sat down on the trailer, Roman Catholic man, and just sat on the trailer and just opened the Bible and just talked to him about the Lord. And just shared the plan of salvation with him, you know. Lead me to one soul today. Didn't receive Christ as his Savior, but was gracious and opened his heart and shared some burdens and some things that are going through, that he's going through right now. Folks, listen, that's all we can ask for is an opportunity. I knocked on the door of another lady I didn't get to her door. As I was pulling in, she started backing out, pulling away from the house. So we met in the driveway and I rolled down the window and I said, hey, can I hand you a pack? And I know you're on your way out. And I said, I pastor Blessed Hope Baptist Church and said, love to have you come. I said, where do you attend? Do you go anywhere? And she literally dropped her head like this. And she said, I'm ashamed to say this, but I don't attend church. Isn't that a terrible thing that I have to tell a preacher that? And I said, well, ma'am, here's the thing. This doesn't have to be a terrible moment at all. I said, you know, before I left the parking lot of our church, I bowed my head and I said, Lord, just direct me to a person. Whatever person need, whatever they need, help me to find them. Whatever they need, help me to point them to you. And I said, I just don't believe in coincidences. And I said, you know, if I'd have come 30 seconds later, I'd have never seen you. And I said, and yet Lord's given us this couple minutes. And I said, you know Jesus is your Savior. Said, yes, I do. I was saved. He gave me a good testimony. And I said, well, you know what? Sometimes the Lord just sends a Christian or a preacher by just to nudge us in the right direction. So I said, why don't you come visit our church? I don't know if she will or not. I don't know. You know, folks, listen, we're not responsible for what they do with it. We're just responsible. We're going to be responsible to God for were we available. Were we out there? Were we doing what we ought to do? I mentioned a minute ago about knocking on the door and looking for a blessing. You'd have a man come out and pray with me. And got halfway to the truck. And he hollered back at me and called my name one more time. And I turned around and he said, thank you for coming. And here he prayed for me. And he said, preacher, I mean this. You need anything, you come back to this house. you need anything, you come back to this. This is not even a guy that attends my church. But, you know, through the outreach and ministries of our church, by the way, it was true of him. It was true of the Catholic man. It was true of the lady that I talked about. Let me tell you one of the reasons that I'm having these inroads with these people. All three of them mentioned people from this church that they knew personally that attends this church. And you know what? I'm so glad when they say, one of them said, Brother Val, does Val Loveless, that's where Val Loveless attends, isn't it? Yep. I'm glad I didn't have to hang my head and say, yeah. And he's got a really good wife, though, you know. I mean, you know, don't judge the whole family just because of him. Come on. I'm so glad I'll be able to say, yeah, isn't he such a good man? He said he is a good man. I've talked to a man that Tom Walton, I got to witness to a guy that I know Tom has witnessed to, I don't know how many times. And as his boys were growing up, I don't know how many times they raised their hand during prayer requests at school and asked prayer for this man. I got to stand at the door of his shop. I got to stand at the door of his shop, and I've got to talk to him about the Lord one more time. But you know what? He asked about Brother Tom, and he hadn't heard that he'd had some health issues and hadn't seen him in a couple years, and told him. And he said, you tell him I said hi. And you could tell that Tom's impacted his life. Listen, folks, what we do in this community and how we present ourselves and our faithfulness, watch this, our honesty, our work ethic, the fact we pay our bills, it impacts people. Whether or not we push the button on our keys and cause a horn to go off during the service. These are the kind of things that impact people for the Lord Jesus Christ one way or another. So I think that was Joseph, so that's even more fun. I didn't even know they had horns on Amish buggies. I don't know what's going on out there, but that's one of the blessings of going out in this community. And I want to say that to our congregation because that's important. I mean, literally in the last 2 days, I was able to do some extended visitation in the last 2 days. And I know for a fact that probably 8-10 different people were brought up at the door. Hey, does so-and-so go? Isn't that where so-and-so goes? Sister Tanya, I got to meet a couple of your family members, and we were talking about you. I don't know if your ears were burning or not, but I was talking about what a blessing you are to our church. And I said, man, she gets up once or twice a month, sings specials, God's using her. But your testimony is impacting that moment where I'm there at the door. And it's really preparing the groundwork for them being willing to sit there and listen to me and talk to me. Say, preachers, all the visits good like that? No, I knocked on yesterday. You ever had that first visit, first couple visits, and you get hammered right out the door? And I mean, I knocked on the door of a trailer, and this guy came to the door, and he had a bunch of stuff in his hands, and he opens the door, and it looked like he was on his way out, and I knocked on the door, and he opened the door, and he turns around, and a young guy, you know, 20-something, he turns around, takes all this stuff in his hand, and throws it on the floor. And then starts cussing. And then hollers at his wife, you come deal with this blankety blank blank. Yeah. And his poor little wife comes around the corner. I wanted to say, step out here. You know, you don't have to spend your life living with a jerk like that, you know. But she was obviously embarrassed. Took the material. Was nice. But when you go back to the car, you're sitting there going, okay. You know, seriously, Lord. And then I remember what Brother Bo always told me. I remember what my dad always told me. You have a bad visit, keep going. That's the devil trying to discourage you. Hey, come on. It's easy to get in the car and just say, you know what? This just isn't the day I want to be out here. But you know what? What'd you do? Just keep going. Just keep knocking. You know what? It's down the road, there's somebody. Down the road, the devil didn't want you to leave a packet on a certain door or talk and invite to a certain. You know what, folks, listen. You know, the missionaries, I'm done. But the missionaries and what they're doing. We talk about someone to go, someone to support, someone, something to accomplish, somewhere to go. You know, all of those things are also provided here at your church. I want to say this to Dennis Scales. I want to say that to Matt Harrison. I gave him this project. I know Eric's worked on it behind the scenes, and some of you men that I don't even know who's working on it. But I was so thankful that I could go back there and take boxes of these packets that are already prepared. All the work's been done. I mean, Brother Chad, you didn't have to go out and start sanding any crosses or have the teenagers spend, you know, half an hour getting packets put together. Thank you. Amen. All of this works together. And I mean, I took one of the larger boxes yesterday, and sometimes I'll just take a box and I'll think, Lord, when do you want me to finish? And he'll just say, when the box is empty. And you know, I know I've got a flexibility of schedule. Some of you may not have, but sometimes it's just good to just get in the saddle and ride the horse till it just won't take another step. Amen. Just get out there and grind it out and go do it. And I had a certain amount of time I needed to be done because of a meeting I had to be to today, but it's just so nice. Thank you, everybody that's involved. Because the church is supporting us in this, not just in the work that it took to put those packets together, but in the money that it took. Folks, we put some nice packets together. I love turning around and looking back at the door once I hang one. I go get in my car and look at the door. And, you know, I did that for a lot of years, and we still do it some, where you take a track, where do you put it? You know, where do you cram it, you know? And I think of how nice those packets look as they're hanging on the door and somebody's walking in from work and there's a professional presentation waiting for them with multiple things. And I love the fact that I was reading that packet again, you know, the card and turning it around and thinking, can you solve the puzzle of the cross? And in smaller letters, inside this packet is five pieces of wood. You'll find five pieces of wood. If they're assembled in a specific manner, we'll create a cross. And then the whole idea of the barcode and people smarter than me that can create these things and make sure they work. And folks, I think over almost 700 people have gone to our YouTube channel to watch that video of how to put the cross together. And as I am walking them through that, showing them how to solve it, preachers, the centerpiece, folks, if you got stuck, probably the centerpiece is what you got stuck on. And you have to have it right, by the way. Let's talk about that center cross. You have to understand who was hanging on that center cross. And then we put the two sides together, the thief on the right, the thief on the left. I talk about that. The bottom piece points down to hell. The top piece points to heaven. You can just put that cross together and walk somebody right through the gospel salvation story, you know. And listen, all of the, you know, I didn't make that video. I couldn't have made that video. I couldn't have designed those cards. I don't know how to make a barcode work. Is that what they're called, a barcode? No. What do they call QR code? QR. See, I don't even know what they're called. So I can scan them on my phone, and I know how to do that, Brother Mike. I'm getting there. I'm getting close, man. Yeah, I'm the most techie 61-year-old alive, probably, man. Which isn't saying that much, really. But, hey, you know what? It takes everybody. And when a church gets together and gets a vision, come on, follows their pastor's vision. What can I do? How can I pitch in? How can I be a part? You know, it's amazing what a church can accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ. Elements of worldwide missions are needed to be able to reach the world, but they're also needed to reach our community for the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Lord, thank you for us being included in the process. Lord, you could have sent angels down to heaven from heaven. That could have been your plan for spreading the gospel. You could have left us out of it. Lord, you could have just taken your finger and written the plan of salvation in the sky. Lord, but you chose to allow us to be co-laborers with you and for having a part of this, Lord. I pray, dear God, help us to just keep getting the seed out. Just keep getting the seed out. Just keep doing this, Lord. It's work. It is. It takes time. We have to grind it out. We have to rearrange our schedules. We have to keep our priorities. We have to stay with the main thing. Lord, thank you for, again, the health to be able to do this, Lord. One of the hardest things about having to go through the chemo was not being able to do some of this stuff that I'm so used to doing. What a blessing it's been. And Lord, here you scatter in this part of the country. In January and February, you'll still give us these wonderful spring days from time to time. And Lord, just I pray, dear God, as we have opportunity, may we be busy about your work. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts this month. May this be a continual work, we pray in Jesus' name.